If you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14, as we continue working our way through this gospel together. I wanted to give you an update on my dad real quick. I failed to do that earlier. Several of you have asked already this morning. He's in a rehab center. Was moved there. I think I sent an email out earlier this week to tell you all about that. But he is there, and as far as how he is doing, one day his mind seems to be a little bit better, and then it will go back to seeing things that aren't there and having conversations with people who aren't there and things such as that. So he stayed awake all night last night. We were able to find someone in our family, actually, who was willing to stay with Dad at night. So that's really helped the family, taking a load off there. And then we have primarily are over there during the day to see him. My mom's able to do that a lot. So he's just kind of back and forth. We're continuing to pray for him as he'll be in the rehab for about 20 days total. All right, it may go on beyond that, but that's what we're anticipating right now. So we appreciate your prayers and your kindness to my mom and dad, to me and my family as well during this time. As we're here in John chapter 14, I want to very quickly review a couple of things to set the stage for reading this chapter together. I want to remind you, first of all, that the I am statements have been found in the Gospel of John, and we've gone through five of them so far. There's two left, one that we're going to read today in verse 6 of chapter 14, and then we'll see the last one in chapter 15 where Jesus says, I am the true vine. So we've gone through five of the I am statements, and we've gone through all seven of the signs that Jesus or that John recorded in the Gospel of John to show that Jesus is the Son of God and that through believing in Him, you can have life in His name. So all seven of these signs that John showed were for that purpose. And I would remind you as well that 90% of John is new information. This is things that there are things here that you will not find in any of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Now, if you'll flip back to chapter 12 real quick, I want to point something out that I failed to point out when we were there. And that's in verse 41. This is after John had quoted from the Old Testament twice. And we saw here in verses 37 through 41 that the people would not believe, that they could not believe, and that they should not believe. And then after quoting that passage from Isaiah 6, that is Isaiah 6 where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up there in the temple. In verse 41, you notice that John says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. The person, the his and the him that he is referring to there is the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is saying that Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, the Lord whom he saw was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, what we've seen as well in this in these last couple of chapters is an emphasis on service. If you look at chapter 12, verse 26, he said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And then in chapter 13, we saw Jesus modeling that, where he girded himself, as we talked about earlier, and he washed the disciples' feet. He served them. And then he said, "As I have done to you, you do also to one another." And he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So just putting an emphasis there on service and how it's not enough just to know about these things, but the Lord actually intends for us to get engaged in serving one another, because that is primarily how we are able to serve the Lord, is by serving one another, by washing one another's feet, if you will. I want to tell you a real practical way to do that. If you have your bulletin, you can flip that open again real quickly. And under there, about the third page in, the page where the announcements are found, up above you find NLBC Ministry Team Opportunities. And here we have, for the most part, all of our ministry teams listed. And just pointing this out to say, hey, folks, there are ways to get involved and serve the body here at New Life Baptist Church. If you've seen these truths in Scripture from the Gospel of John, and that we are to be a people who are serving the Lord, following the Lord, then and we're to be washing one another's feet and caring for one another, then there are ways in which you can do that. And there are various teams here that you can get involved in. And each of those teams, it's vitally important that each one is doing their job. So Jesus has talked about service. We've seen that Jesus is God, as John has been emphasizing, and how Jesus has been emphasizing himself as well. And now we come to chapter 14. And as we come here, what we find is the disciples have troubled hearts. You know, it doesn't take much for our hearts to get troubled, does it? If you think about the things that can impact our lives pretty quickly, personal health can cause a troubled heart, finances, spiritual condition, your grades at school, job security, the future, marriage, loved ones, unmet expectations. Lots and lots of things in our lives can trouble us very quickly. The disciples, here we come to chapter 14, and here's what's troubling their heart. Jesus would be leaving them soon. Peter would deny Jesus soon. And soon, as a matter of fact, already one of them has betrayed Jesus and would betray him with a kiss in the garden. If you'll stand to your feet in chapter 14, we'll read this chapter together, and then I'll be sharing with you a message entitled, Jesus is Preparing a Place for a People and a People for a Place. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me, not that I am in the Father, and believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now, I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. You notice here that Jesus began and really almost ended the chapter, though it wasn't laid out in chapters to begin with. But He began and ended this section by saying to them, let not your heart be troubled. And then in verse 27, He said it again, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So they were a people who were troubled because of the things that they had heard. The first thing that we see this morning is a place, or the place, Jesus is preparing for a people. The place Jesus is preparing for a people. Need some help there, Dennis. Thank you. Dennis and Nathan have been working real hard to get our computer back up and going after being down for a couple weeks, so we certainly appreciate these guys. The first thing we see is the place Jesus is preparing for a people. I want to share with you four things about this place that we find from this text. The first thing that we're going to find from this text is that it is a place in the Father's house. We saw this in verse 2 where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. This is interesting that Jesus would say this. I'll tell you that the word Father is found 53 times in chapters 13 through 17. So Jesus emphasizes His relationship with the Father greatly. The house here, the Father's house, is a abode or dwelling. But we know that this was not the temple that was in that day or in the Old Testament time. For Solomon said of the temple in 2 Chronicles that he said, but will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. But he continues in 2 Chronicles 6 and he continues to pray to God, Solomon does, saying, hear from heaven your dwelling place. So Jesus is telling us here that He's going to heaven and that He's going into the presence of God, and there in that place He's going to be doing something. He's going to be preparing a mansion for us. Heaven is described in the New Testament as a kingdom, as a country, as a home, as a city. All of these different things. Robert Frost said this. He said, home is a place that when you arrive, they have to take you in. And Jesus here is saying that He is going to the Father and that He is in the Father's house preparing a place for His disciples, these who are troubled. The second thing we see here, though, as well, is that this place is prepared for believers by Jesus Himself. It's prepared for believers by Jesus Himself. In verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The disciples now were used to preparing things for Jesus. In that instance, for this is the very room that they were in right now when Jesus is talking to them. The disciples had gone ahead and found the room, just as Jesus said that they would. And they had prepared the Passover for Jesus to come and to celebrate the Passover with them. So they were used to maybe going and preparing some things and in the expectation of Jesus coming. But here Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare something for you. And that which He is preparing for them is a mansion. The word means a lodging. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I'm so thankful that the translators translated it the way that they did. That He's going to prepare a mansion for us. Because in His Father's house there are many mansions. So that word mansion means a lodging, it means a dwelling place, a room, or it means a mansion. It's a prepared place by the Lord. We might ask, how did He prepare that? You know, Jesus was a carpenter. Mark 6:3, they said of Jesus, is not this the carpenter? Well, He has gone there in heaven to prepare a place. And while we may not know all that Jesus is doing there in heaven to prepare a place for us, we can be sure that these things are true. That Jesus has entered into heaven. That He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We know that He is advocating for believers because He has satisfied the wrath of a holy God for us. We know that He's upholding all things by the word of His power. And we know that He is adding to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, maybe that's what it is that Jesus is doing as He's preparing a place for us. That place which He is preparing is made up of believers. It is the church. Now, if you want to study on this further, you can turn over. I don't necessarily want you to do it right now, but you can jot this down in Revelation chapter 21. We see something happen here. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And it says of that New Jerusalem in verse 9 of Revelation 21, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then after that statement is made, that I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, the New Jerusalem descends from heaven. So that New Jerusalem is the church whom the Lord has made up and prepared. And then in the final days, in the end, when He makes all things new, that New Jerusalem descends. And it is described in chapter 21, but I'll share with you just a few verses at the end. Verse 22, it says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And then in chapter 22, he continues and talks about that garden scene which we find there even with the Tree of Life. So Jesus is preparing a place for us, and we are as believers, you are as believers, a part of that place. He's preparing it Himself. But we see thirdly that where Jesus, it is a place where Jesus and believers will be. Verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled," has already been said once. It's bookends in this passage. And we find Jesus here telling His people why they need not be troubled, because He is coming back and He will receive us to Himself. Jesus desires for His people to be with Him. I dare say that if I were to ask you, where is one of your most favorite places on the face of the earth? If you were to ask me that, I can tell you that one of my most favorite places, if not my most favorite place, is at my home with my family. I like being home with my family. I'm a bit of a homebody. I had a conversation with someone about that the other day. We just went to the Cathedral Caverns last week. My family and I did on a field trip with LCA. I'd never been there before. And the individual said, "You know, you're from Alabama and you've never been there?" And I said, "Yeah, I don't really get out very much. I'm kind of a homebody." The reason I am is because I like being home with my family. Jesus desires to be home with His family, and He's going to be there one day with us. It's guaranteed. He said to His disciples there, "To let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So there's no place like home. And that home for us is with Jesus Christ, where He's going to take us to come back for us one day. Number four, this place is a place that's only found through Jesus. That's one of the most popular verses maybe in the New Testament, John chapter 14, verse 6, at least around Baptist circles it is, most of us have this verse memorized, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Did you know that no matter how common that verse is, it's always true? That Jesus is the only way to the Father? We can think of it in this way. Jesus is the way to the Father, so He must be followed. Jesus is the truth about the Father, so He must be obeyed. And then finally, Jesus is the life of the Father, so He must be trusted. He must be followed, He must be obeyed, and He must be trusted. This verse, no matter how common or well known it is absolutely true. Let's go to our second point. The people Jesus is preparing for a place. We've seen the place Jesus is preparing for a people. Now let's see the people Jesus is preparing for a place. The first one is this. Verses 11 through 14, we see that they do the works of Jesus and greater works. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to table that one. We're going to come back to it, all right? We're going to table that one right now, and then we're going to come back to it. The second thing we see about this people is that they love Him and keep His commandments. Please look at these passages with me as we glance back over this chapter. Verse 15, let's just notice the emphasis here that Jesus puts on this. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty clear, right? Verse 21, he who hath my commandments and keeps them, it is he who, what? Loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my what? Word. And my Father will love him and will come to him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then verse 24, if you notice, this is the converse of that, the opposite of it. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So the people that Jesus is preparing for this place is a people who keep Jesus' words and love Him. Or who love Him and keep His words. Number three. We are a people. The people that Jesus is preparing for this place is a people who have God living in them. Now, if you look at verse 16, we'll just glance back over this and see how common this is in this chapter. Verse 16. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Alright? So He said that He'll give you a helper who will abide with you forever. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now if you look at this, you see that the Spirit of truth is the helper, or the helper is the Spirit of truth. This is talking about the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. The word helper there is the word parakletos, which means an advocate. It means one who comes along beside of you. The same term is used for Jesus in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where it says that we have an advocate before the Father. So the Spirit is going to be poured out, going to be given to the people of Jesus, and that Spirit will abide with them. And let's continue to read through verse 26. In verse 19, he says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that time, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 21, we see at the end of that, he says about those who love him and keep his commandments, he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then verse 23, you can drop down and see that Jesus says near the end of that, after it talks about those who love him and keep his words, at the end of it, he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. How will God the Father and God the Son come to believers and make their home with him? By the Helper, by the Spirit of truth, who will come and abide in them. And then you can go down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the people Jesus is preparing are people who have the Helper who is teaching them and bringing to their remembrance all things that Jesus said. And then in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So over and over again, we're seeing something real common here in this chapter, and you kind of see it repeated in chapters 15 and 16. That Jesus is sending a Helper, the Holy Spirit, to His people to abide with them forever. The fourth thing we find is that this people is a people to have the peace that Jesus gives. We've seen it twice already, and I will not spend much time reiterating it. He begins the chapter with it, and he almost ends the chapter with it. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus gives us peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. All right? Now let's go back to that first point. Number one sub-point. They are people who do the works of Jesus and greater works. I want to spend a minute or two talking about what Jesus means by this. Let's go back up and read the passage and make sure that we know where we are here. In verse 11, Jesus said in verse chapter 14, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He has said something similar to this in chapter 10, verse 38. You might remember that Jesus, dealing with unbelieving Jews there, told them, listen, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe my words, look at the works that I've done. And if you see the works that I've done and you can still deny who I am, then I have nothing for you. Because Jesus has done these works that only God could do. And he wants you to look at the works, and if it makes sense, yeah, that sure looks like something God could do, and that only God can do, and maybe there is something to this Son of God. All right, I see the works, I believe the works, okay, I'm gonna look into this Jesus thing more. Maybe he really is the Son of God. All right? So he says to them again, look at the works. Believe me for the cause of the works. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Now, what works has Jesus done so far in this book? We've seen that he's turned water into wine. He's healed a nobleman's son from a distance. He has raised the dead. He's healed a blind man. He's healed a lame man. He's fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's walked on water. Jesus has done a lot of amazing works Jesus has done a lot that John lists here. And he says here to his disciples that we will do those works and that he will do greater works than these. And then in verse 13 and 14, he talks about asking in his name. So let's work through this a little bit. Here's some questions I have about this text. Who will do these works? Who will do these works? The answer to that is found in verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me. All right. I think the ESV might translate it saying, whoever believes in me. So who will do the works? He who believes in me. Second question. What works does Jesus do? All right. If you look back up to verse 10, we find the works that Jesus does are the works that the Father does. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So, the works, what works are these? They're the works of the Father. Who does the works? The Father does the works through the Son. That's what verse 10 lays out. So, Jesus is saying, as we've seen it mentioned several different times in different ways, that everything that he does is on the Father's timetable and is the Father doing it through him. So we've seen who will do the works, what works Jesus does, they're the works that the Father does. We see who does the works, it's the Father who does the works. Now, the fourth question that I ask is, why will those who believe in the Son do His works? And the answer to that question apparently is, the reason that we will do the works that the Son does is because the Father dwells in us. You see, Jesus did the works that He did because the Father dwelt in Him. Jesus would go back to heaven and send His Spirit. He said that we will come and make our home with you. So because His church has His Spirit living in Him, we then do the works of Jesus, the same works that He was doing. Why? Because we have the same Father leading us and in control of our lives. Is that making sense? Now, let's talk about this a little bit as far as what these works really mean. Does it mean miraculous works? Is that what Jesus is getting at here? Well, the answer to that has to be yes. To some degree, it has to be yes. Because we find that all throughout the book of Acts, where the apostles were going and they were performing great signs with great power to confirm the word of the gospel in the different places where they went. There was one place where one of the apostles, even if their shadow touched a person who was sick, it would heal them. So, great things happen. But, you know, you have to ask the question, did anybody do greater things than Jesus did? We'll get to that in just a second. I want to talk to you about the history of miracles for a minute. If you look at the Bible and when miracles occurred, miracles always occurred in times of crisis or times of transition or times of decision. If you think about Egypt and when the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, that was a time in the Bible where great miracles occurred. So that was a time of crisis and a time of transition. We see the time of Elijah and Elisha, which was a time of decision. The children of Israel had to decide, are they going to worship Baal or are they going to worship the Lord God? Then we see the coming of Christ. And at that time of transition for the people of God, there were great signs that occurred. And then we find it happening again with the New Testament church, even though those two could be linked together, but at the establishment of the church, we find great signs and miracles occurring. And then, if you continue to read your Bibles, you find out that there's going to be some amazing things happen at the end when Jesus returns. Okay? So that's kind of how miracles and signs and wonders are laid out in the Old Testament, where how those impact various things that are going on in God's history. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see there that there are gifts of miracles and there are gifts of healings. And it says there that not all have the gift of miracles. Not all have the gift of healing. So, we have to ask the question, if everyone doesn't heal somebody, then does that mean that that person is not truly a believer? If you've never healed anybody, does that mean that you're not truly a believer? Because Jesus said here that he who believes in me will do greater works, do my works and do greater works than I do. So does that mean that maybe very small percentage of us in this room are actually true Christians? Obviously, we would say that the answer to that is no. Because none of us have walked on water. None of us have fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. None of us have raised a 4-day dead man. We've never done anything like that, and I don't know that those miracles have ever had anything done in comparison to them. So how can believers do the works of Jesus and do greater works than this? What could possibly be greater than the works that Jesus did? The only thing that could be greater than the works that Jesus did is if they are done on a larger scale and for a finished purpose. The larger scale is this, that it's worldwide. And the work of God is being done worldwide as the church of God takes the gospel of God throughout the world and preaches it. And if you remember what Jesus said earlier in this chapter, in this book, that the work of God is that you believe on the name of His Son. All right? So it's greater, and compared to it, if it's done on a larger scale, Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. In John chapter 16, we see that he says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But the second part is that it's done for a finished purpose. Which would you rather have? Would you rather be healed from a physical affliction, or would you rather have your soul saved for all of eternity? Which one? Which one? The latter? If you had to choose between the two, right, you'd choose the latter. No matter how bad your physical affliction is, you'd have to say, no, I know my life here is but a vapor, so I'm gonna opt for the eternal salvation. So here's what happens with this. And this, as one preacher said, as I was listening on my way back and forth to Muscle Shoals this week to take care of my dad some, he said this is at least what it means as we look at this. This is at least what this would mean. In Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 people who were baptized. They believed the gospel and they were saved. Jesus never had that kind of conversion rate. When he died, his sheep were scattered. The most disciples that he truly, really had were his 12, the 12 men that he had chosen, and one of them was a devil. And there were women who followed him. Let me put it this way. In the upper room, when they were praying after Jesus had ascended back up into heaven, there was 120 people gathered. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 people who were saved. So I would present to you tonight, or today, that the greater works, perhaps, that Jesus is saying here, at least, it means that we are able to go and preach the gospel, and that those Greeks, like in chapter 12, who came to see Jesus and wanted to interview him, Jesus had finished the work now. And that no matter who you are on any place, any corner of the earth, the gospel can be preached there. And that person, if they will believe that message of the gospel, can be saved from their sins. So we take the Word of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus, and we go and testify about Jesus, and people believe in Jesus and are saved. That doesn't mean that there aren't works that happen. Wonders and signs and miracles. Those are particularly happening at various times in the Bible, and they may occur today in various places. But that's not going to be the normal thing. The normal thing is that the gospel is preached and people are saved. They're born again. Does that make any sense? So that can be considered a greater thing, a greater work even than what Jesus did, because of the salvation and forgiveness of sins that's wrought. Let's apply the word and we'll wrap it up. Number one, be sure you follow the way, obeying the truth and trusting the life that alone will get you to heaven. Are you sure that you're following Jesus? Number two, be sure you love Jesus by keeping His Word. And I want you to think on that statement. I phrased it in that way particularly. Be sure you love Jesus by keeping His Word. And then finally, be sure you believe. This chapter emphasizes that, as does the Gospel of John. Verse 1, believe also in me. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father. Verse 29, that you may believe. See, we live in a troubled world, and that troubled world needs to know about the place and that they can be a part of the people that Jesus is preparing. All right, I hope today that as we work through that, I try to give you a few things from this chapter. I hope today that we walk away and that you know that you're going to be a person who's going to be received by Jesus when He returns. And I hope, secondly, that you know that He is there preparing a place for you because you have come to believe in Him as your Savior. I'd like to ask you to pray with me for a moment. And then after that, we're going to spend a little bit of time in with one of our members sharing with us today. So let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and it is perfect, Lord. It is powerful, and it is discerning, and we pray that Your Word would discern the thoughts and intents of our heart today. The messenger, Lord, is feeble in delivering it, but Your Word is powerful, and we ask You to use it. We thank You for Christ, who was crucified, but rose again on the third day, and because He has given Himself and ascended back up into heaven, and Your Spirit abides in us, Father, men, women, boys, and girls are able to be delivered from their bondage to sin and to be saved. And we pray today, Lord, that that message would resonate in all of us and that we would be ready with it on our tongues to share with those that we find in this world in which we live who are troubled, Lord, that they might have peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.